Today we're going to talk about being called to be holy. As we've been looking at Peter's letter, his first letter to Christians that have been scattered through places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all of modern-day Turkey, north of Israel. These were both Jews who, by virtue of scattering of their people hundreds of years before, but also Christians who are now fleeing persecutions and finding refuge in these established communities of Jews who are now becoming followers of Jesus, he writes to this group of people, and you'll notice that theme. Sometimes he'll talk about the scattering and the suffering and the hardship and the trials, and we'll have plenty of time to talk about that. But the intention of his letter is to invite people to stand firm in grace. The theme or the title of our series is Standing Firm in Grace. And that's found with our series verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. I have written briefly, this is Peter, to these Christians, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And it's so important for you and for me that when we've received God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ, that we stand firm in it. Sometimes you're sitting firm in it. Sometimes you're laying on the ground in a pool of tears in grace. But place yourself firmly in the grace of God as a Christian, because you will be reminded often of your life before Jesus. You will be reminded often that you are not a perfect person. You will be reminded often of your own shortcomings, your own failings, your own sin before God, before a perfect and holy God. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're now seen different, we are positionally different, we are considered righteous, and we must learn to stand firm in the grace that God extends to each one of us. It's every day they refill. Every day his grace is unflowing. The idea of grace is a favor, is a liking that you cannot earn or deserve, but is given freely. I heard my pastor back in Virginia say it this way. We all know that God loves us, but grace reminds us that God likes us too. And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you've already heard that today or recently, but you need to hear that. God likes you. It says God so loved the world. He had an affection for the world, and his heart was burdened and full of love and compassion for the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He's called us to become his children. Parents, there are some days you love your kids, but you don't like them, right? Well, let me tell you this. There's some days your kids just love you, but they don't like you either, parents. And we need to learn grace in those relationships. And that's found by standing firm in the grace of God for us. Let's look at verse 13 as we discuss being called to be holy. Therefore, he writes, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Father, as we've read your word and we seek to understand it, may your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would hear the word, that we would believe the word, and we would give, Lord, the room word to grow and produce fruit in our hearts. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, I remember being told at a very young age, I spent my very young years, like some of the children in this room, sitting in church. My mom would hand me a notebook and a pen and would say, take notes. And I was like, that's boring. And I would take notes. Then after a while, I started to notice patterns as I was taking notes. And then I began to write outlines and definitions of words. And I didn't know that from a very young age, God was preparing me to study and to communicate his word. And I'm grateful to my mom and then my dad for taking me to church and making sure that I was paying attention. A lot of times I would sit on the front row. And the reason I did is because I have this thing they now call attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. Back then it was ADD. If my parents had taken me to the doctor, I probably would have ended up with Ritalin or something like that. But they didn't. They figured I was just a boy who needed to run and play. But I was also a boy who needed a pen and a pencil, or I needed a book when it was time to focus. And so I remember hearing this from a very young age, all this to say, whenever you see a therefore, you should ask, what is it there for? Did you write that down? Therefore. Whenever you see that, ask, what is it there for? Well, previously in this chapter, verses 1 through 12, Peter makes some statements, and the statements could be summed up like this. Since God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, since we have an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance being kept in heaven for us, since our faith in God, a God whom we love and believe without seeing, though tested by fire, is still found genuine, since we possess a salvation that was prophesied before Christ, then obtained through the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of Christ, since all of these things are true, we are to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How? He says it right here. Therefore, since all of these things are true, and you have obtained this salvation, and you're setting your hope fully on the grace of God obtained through the revelation of Jesus Christ, therefore, I want you to prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. How do we set our hope fully on the grace? Prepare your minds. Be sober-minded. What does preparing our minds for action look like? What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, let's take a look at some Old King James phrase. Maybe you have an Old King James Bible or the authorized version of the Bible, right? It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, when you hear that phrase, you might be thinking, I have no clue what that means. It sounds wrong. Well, think of it this way. In the times that the Bible was written, this expression, this colloquialism, I think I said that right, gave you the image of a soldier or a runner who was wearing those longer robes, maybe knee length, maybe ankle length, and they'd have a big belt like a sash. And what they would do is they would grab the back part and they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt. And their little half robe or full robe would suddenly look like a pair of pants. And now they would have freedom for movement. They would be able to run. Consider what Paul would say about the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He would say, with all the armor, put on the belt of truth. So what he is saying here is, I want you to gird up your loins. I want you to put on your belt. I want you to prepare for action, prepare to run, prepare to wrestle, prepare to do whatever is in front of you, prepare for combat, prepare for action. And in order to do that, I think as a Christian, we must have a firm understanding and confidence in the truth found in God's word. To prepare our minds for action is to prepare for battle with some facts, with information that is verifiable. If you've ever been in the military or law enforcement, if you watch football or baseball, if you're involved in any sort of project management, you know how important planning is. Collecting information, understanding what's in front of you, and then begin to come up with a strategy for how to deal with that information. And then once that strategy is in place, then you execute it through a mission. And if your information is good, you always know that things may change and you've got some variables in place, some plans in place for those kind of variables. But at the end of the day, the goal is I've got to take this action and I want it to succeed. And so I'm going to make sure that I have all of this information. For the Christian, that is the truth of God's word. For the Christian, that is looking at what God's word says, believing what it says, and then determining what my step of action, my course of action needs to be. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and this is an action step for all believers. Mark 12, verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's interesting to me in the Old Testament and in several other places in the New Testament, it says love the Lord your God with all your whole, your heart, your soul, and your strength. And Jesus, who is the author, right, the word made flesh, adds in mind in Mark. Why? Because we must engage our mind. We must engage our mind in the truth. We must engage our mind with God. God invites people to reason together. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's have a conversation. Though your sins were like scarlet, now they are made white as snow. Consider that. Think about that. Reason that through. Paul would say about our mind in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that as we present our lives as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice, by the way, he doesn't want a dead life. He wants a living life. God requires us to renew our minds so that we can discern what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our life. You and I have been called not just to engage our heart with faith, but also our minds. And Peter here is calling us to an intellectual faith. He's calling us to think and to reason and then to take action. And so he says, prepare your minds for action. Think things through. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, a man is commended according to his good sense, but one of a twisted mind is despised. Solomon knew what I think all of us know, that common sense or good sense is absolutely a diminishing commodity. Sense, common sense is not so common. The idea is this just makes sense. You don't have to do much thinking to know that this is good and this is not. And he says that a man is commended or a woman is commended according to their good sense. There's people in our lives, we know them. If you don't know anybody who doesn't have common sense, might be you. I don't know. I'm not trying to be mean or offensive here, but you know people in your life who just don't have good sense. They just don't make good decisions. And it's like, you try to help. You try to give advice. You kind of try to steer them a little bit. You try to present an opportunity in front of them, and it's just like, oh, man, they just don't have any common sense. And it's true for us that we've been in that position ourselves, where the decisions we made, the things that we said and did, there just wasn't any good sense or common sense to it. And so being called into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ is also a transformation of our mind as much as it is a transformation of our hearts. You know, it's interesting. It is the word of God that is like a sword that divides between spirit and the flesh. It also divides between bone and marrow, and it divides between soul and spirit. And in my brain, I'm thinking, how does that work? Only the Word of God can cut through and show us what the thoughts, this is the other thing, what the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts are. That there is a connection between your mind and your heart when it comes to your intentions, your motivations. And how many of us Maybe we judge ourselves by our thoughts because our thoughts are pretty human, pretty earthly, pretty worldly, can be pretty wicked. And yet the Word of God is able to cut through the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. I think this is at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to look it up because sometimes I just spitball. And right now I'm feeling bad that I'm misquoting the word. Here it is. It's Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God has called us to have a thinking faith and an intentional faith. And when we're muddy in our thoughts and we're not sure of our motivations, the word of God is the power of God to transform our thought patterns, our mental capacity, our ability to make good decisions, our ability to exercise good and common sense. And so Peter says, be prepared or prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see, our minds can be transformed by the wisdom of God. I don't trust the way that I think most of the time, but I trust the wisdom of God. I trust the truth and how it conforms my sense to good sense, how it takes my thoughts that are scattered all over the place and makes it focused. And then he says, being sober-minded. I don't think I have to illustrate this too much to know what it means to be sober, what it means to be clear-minded, to not be under the influence of anything destructive, a habit, a substance. We're called to be sober-minded, clear-minded, free-minded, influenced by the Holy Spirit without any obstructions, without any interruptions or distractions. We're to be sober in our thinking. And so, how can I set my hope fully on the grace that is brought to me in Jesus Christ? I need to prepare my mind for action. I need to be sober-minded. And as he says in verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Your former way of life, your way of life before Jesus, makes sense as being a mess. Can I get an amen? Before Jesus, we were a mess on the inside. Maybe we got our life together on the outside. We can keep a job, finish school, be successful in so many areas. But in our life, we were a mess. And Jesus came into our life, and he is changing us day after day. And we're looking at the mess is getting cleaned up. Things are easier to see and easier to understand. They make more sense. How can we not be conformed to our former ignorance? I think we have to ask this question. What on earth are we putting in our minds? What are you filling your mind with? What are you allowing your thoughts to dwell on? There's a term called doom scrolling. You guys know what doom scrolling is? It's just scrolling. And let every last little thing that comes across your feed influence your thoughts. And frankly, most of it is doom. Doom and gloom. And our brains can't handle the amount of information that is accessible to us in one of these devices. We have no idea what to do with it. And not only do we have no idea what to do with it, but on most, if not all, social media platforms, aggregators of news and events and those kind of things, they learn your habits. These algorithms develop a profile of what you dwell on, of what you rest on, of what 8-second video you watch all the way through, of what you dig in a little further. And after a while, your For You feed or your discovery page starts to look like things you've seen before. What's even scarier is our phones are listening to us. So you have a conversation about a 2026 Toyota Tundra TRD package, all the bells and whistles, probably the 1776 edition, honestly, 1789. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's a truck and it's going to burn, okay? Man, I talk about it enough, and guess what's on my feed? Toyotas. Toyota Land Cruisers, Toyota Tundras, Toyota 4Runners. I found this 1986 Toyota Land Cruiser, green, totally restored. It was like $58,000. And somebody with that money bought it. But I was just thinking, wouldn't that be so cool? And you know what? I have not been able to get Toyotas off of my social media feeds. Why? Because our phones are learning our habits. Our phones are learning what we dwell on. Maybe not what we're interested, but we dwell on something. And that can be very bad. That can be very destructive. And so I think as Christians, if we're going to prepare our minds for action and we're going to be sober-minded, we need to say, what on earth am I putting in my mind? If I'm going down a depressive pathway, if I'm going down always angry after watching the news, watching social media, those kind of things, if I'm responding to those things in the worst way, not the best way, I need to stop and ask myself, what am I putting in my mind? Am I being sober-minded in my response to this? Is my mind prepared rightly for the action that I should take in response to what's in front of me? Most things in front of us, you just need to keep on walking. Just, you know what? Keep it behind you. Just ignore it. You know, watching what's been happening in Minnesota and I think around the country, really, there's a lot of heated responses to what we're seeing with the enforcement of immigration laws and with the response to that enforcement. What I'm reminded of in Romans is the Bible tells me that the sword is given to the government to punish evil and to reward good. And so I need to step back from a situation and I see, is that what's happening here? Is this good versus evil? Or is this politics against something else? We need to have some sort of a point of reference to respond to these things rightly. And there's so many other things going on in our world right now, going on in our country, even going on in our state, that it's just too much information. Our minds are overloaded. We are stressed. We are anxious. We are fearful. We are depressed. We are angry. And we're making enemies of people that we wouldn't otherwise probably consider an enemy. But our algorithm told us they were our enemy. Instagram's feed or YouTube Shorts feed or whatever you're using, whatever news app. You know, there's a news app on my phone that is aggregated by the maker of my phone. And what I noticed is that phone's manufacturer has an agenda. So I deleted the news app because I'm being fed information and being told how to think. The Christian does not just believe in Jesus. The Christian does not just believe that the Word of God is truth. The Christian thinks it through. And the Bible gives us a skill set, truth, wisdom, and a dependence on the Holy Spirit, and a discernment to know the difference between truth and a lie. Maybe in college or something, you studied debate. Maybe you studied reason and logic. Maybe you studied philosophy and learned how to identify things like fallacies and these different kind of arguments that are meant to distract you from the truth as opposed to reveal the truth. As a Christian, if we are sober-minded, if we're depending on the good common sense that comes from the Word of God, it is easier to not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance because we're thinking it through. If I say this, that person will be hurt. So I'm not going to say that. Or I need to tell this person something that is true, but I need to come at it with compassion and kindness and gentleness and with a pathway towards restoration. But social media tells us and the algorithm tells us what your emotional response should be. There's an epidemic right now in our culture where it's not even just psychologists and psychiatrists, but it's social media influencers are telling you because your mom and your dad were mean to you growing up that you should cut them off for good. Now, there are certain situations where you need to put a lot of miles between you and somebody in your life who has hurt you. And I'm not saying that every relationship that's gone sour requires you to be in close proximity to them. But what I am saying is that there is an unhealthy communication, an epidemic of young people. And what I mean by young people, since I'm now 46, guys, just so you know, I mean people 40 and under. I mean millennials. I thought millennials were kids. Now the millennials are not far behind me. They're being told, oh, your dad was this, your mom did this. They didn't let you see these movies. They kept you from this or all these kind of things. And these stories get bigger and bigger of just how terrible and abusive and narcissistic and controlling these parents were. And they're cutting their parents off. But not with a desire to reconcile. Not with any communication beforehand, with a desire to find an understanding and maybe restore things, because it's not always possible, but sometimes a parent needs to hear from their adult child, you hurt me. And in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of repentance, a parent should be given the opportunity to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I can't take that back. And the Christian says, okay, I have an unhealthy person in my life, and the Bible gives me a pathway to reconcile that situation and maybe, hopefully, reconcile that relationship. And it doesn't mean you're just going to trust completely. It doesn't mean you're just going to subject yourself to certain things. But it means you're leaving the door open for restoration and grace. And we've all had to do that in our life. We've had to decide in a relationship with somebody else, I can't be that close to you anymore. This is unhealthy for me. But even in the New Testament, when somebody's sin was called out, it was called out in such a way as to say, hey, separate yourself from them for a time so they can see the impact of their sin. They can feel the consequences of their actions towards you and towards God, and they can repent, and they can be restored back into relationship. But this new philosophy, this new doctrine of estrangement gives permission to just cut those people off. Just cut them out of your life. And I hope I'm not hitting a nerve too hard, but maybe I am. And maybe there's some healing that needs to take place in our hearts, because when we think of that person, we think emotionally with bitterness, with resentment. And the hurt is real. They really did hurt us. They really did say and do offensive things, maybe things that cross lines that you can never go back. And so the idea here is not that just everything goes back to being, you know, some sort of, you know, fairy tale version of the relationship. But with honesty and humility, there's room for the other person to experience the grace of God, maybe through you, maybe through me. I don't know what that looks like for each one of you. And I would encourage you to talk to somebody about that and get some guidance from God's word and say, hey, this is the situation and I don't know what to do. And maybe you have done everything you can, and the issue is just learning to forgive on a daily basis, learning to let go on a daily basis. But you see, our passions that are formed by our former ignorance, they were formed by worldly philosophies, worldly principles, worldly building blocks that we built our life on, and now that all has to be torn down, and we have to rebuild with the truth. Peter's going to talk later in here about how we're all like living stones being built upon a cornerstone, the cornerstone of Jesus. That Jesus is the stone that sets the level, sets the plumb line, sets the course of the house, and all of us are being built together into the house of God. So in the same way, our minds, our spiritual thought process are built with blocks, with bricks, with stones that need to be disassembled and rebuilt. And as we're rebuilding our life, we are finding ourselves battling with our former passions that were a result of our former ignorance. And so verse 14, he says here, let me just get back there. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Now, how do I build my life in a new direction? We recognize that we've been called to be holy. Well, what does that mean? What does that even mean? Does that mean I need to go to a monastery, become a monk or a nun? What does it mean to be holy? Well, here's the deal. We've been called by God to be his children. And what I've noticed in my family is that my kids look a lot like me and my wife. What I've also noticed is that my grandchildren look like me and my wife. That's pretty cool. It's pretty cool when my kids bring their kids over, or some of them, like my little granddaughter Eden was here, and she made herself known there a minute ago. But to look at my little granddaughter and say, she looks like me. Does she look like her daddy? Does she look like her mommy? Of course she does, but she looks like me. And that's the idea of what it means to be called to be holy, is that our Father adopts us into his family to become his children, to become his sons and daughters, and we are called to and invited into his identity and his life. And the closer we get to him, the result is we look more like him. We are conformed more into the image of Christ, and we look more like our Father. If we call on him as Father, verse 17, we ought to conduct ourselves a certain way. It says here, conduct ourselves with fear. See, holiness is about sacredness. It's about purity. It's about blamelessness. It's about consecration. If you've ever heard the word saint, the idea of a saint, it's a person who is holy, who is set apart, who is consecrated, who's living a sacred life. To be consecrated is to be set apart to live a holy life as children of our Father. And so if we call on him as Father, verse 17, we are to conduct ourselves with fear. We are to know, or be reminded that we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And so if or since we call God our Father, we need to live like his children. We should live like his children. We have his identity and his life as our own. We're to live to please our Father, not ourselves. A mind prepared for action, a mind that is sober-minded, recognizes I'm a child of God. And it's my purpose to look like my Father. It is my purpose to look like God. How do I look like God? How can I even do it? I need to begin with a fear, with a dependence, with a reverence on him and his holiness, because I cannot be holy on my own. I cannot be perfect on my own. Peter's point here is that Jesus obtained all this for you. If you've believed in him, or since you've believed in him, you are now holy. You are now sacred. You are now set apart. You now belong to him, and he has a purpose for your life to glorify him. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, I'm not afraid of God. Well, some of you need to be. Some of us, we got some areas in our life where they're a mess because we don't fear God enough. And not fearing him like he's just, you know, an angry man ready to smash us. But because he's a holy God who's invited us into his presence and to be transformed to look like him. And so the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10 is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You want to have a good, clear mind? You want to be prepared for whatever comes your way to respond like a child of God, to respond like a Christian? The fear of the Lord is insight. The fear of the Holy One is insight. Isaiah 8:11-13, the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him alone you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. That's Isaiah 11:13. The word conspiracy here is interesting to me because we live in a time of conspiracies. And, you know, it is true that the difference between a conspiracy theory and a conspiracy is typically time, right? But there, again, our mind cannot handle everything that's going on in this world working against us, our freedoms, our God, our religion, humanity. We don't have the bandwidth to handle all that. So wisdom is don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be in dread of the things. It means don't let your life be paralyzed by the things that paralyze those whose hearts are not aligned with God. Instead, fear the Lord and let him alone As you honor his holiness, let him alone be your fear and dread. And I'll tell you this, there's nothing to fear, nothing to dread when we approach God through Jesus Christ. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're told we've been given access to the throne room of grace. So how do I stand firm in grace? I believe in Jesus. How can my mind be prepared for action? How can I be sober-minded? I need to stand firm in the grace that I've been given, and I need to know the truth. All of us, we've been given the same truth. John, as he would write one of his letters, 1 John, he would be so bold to say to his reader, you don't need teachers when you got the Holy Spirit. If you got the Spirit of God and you're listening and you open the Word of God, God will speak to you. And so what situation are you facing in your life right now where you lack clarity? You lack being able to discern what is the good and common sense thing to do. Maybe there's a relationship in your life and you're paralyzed as to what you should do next. There's a situation in your job. There's a situation in your family, in your neighborhood. Maybe there's events taking place in this world, in our country, in our state, even in our city, and you're paralyzed with fear over these things. The Bible is calling us to prepare our mind for the right action, the action that honors the Lord. Why? Because you're called to be holy. You're called to be different. You're children of God. You're not supposed to respond the same way that you used to. You're not supposed to respond the same way that everybody else does. We have been called to be holy. And here's the best way that we can know what to do next. And it is found here in verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We'll talk more about this as we get into chapter, at the end of the chapter, as we get into chapter 2 next week. But I just want to encourage you. If you don't know what to do in your next step in relationship with another person, what is the loving thing to do? Ask God to show you what is the loving thing. What is the wise thing? What is the good sense thing? What is the holy thing? Because we've been called to be different. We have been called to be holy. And we can do it by God's help, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. I'm telling you stuff most of you already know. You don't even need to come to church to hear that. You need to open your Bible. I'm glad you're at church. It's good for us to get together and find encouragement in each other. But what we need to do is take action on what God has revealed to us to be true. So there are some areas in our lives right now that it's time to take the right action. Might be the loving action. It might be the wise action. It might be, if you're not sober-minded, if that rings a bell and you've got something influencing your thoughts, it's time to say, God, I need you to take that away from me because I can't see straight. I can't think clearly about these things. I'm under the control of something that I'd lost control of. And God will help you. He really will. And if you need somebody to pray with you today about one of those things, come see myself or anybody here on the front row. We'd love to pray with you. But realize today, as we leave, we've been called as children, as sons and daughters of God, to represent him in the world. And the best way we can do that is to be holy as he is holy and to love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We live in a confusing, deceptive, angry, and otherwise chaotic world. What's on the feed of our souls has made it difficult to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is deception. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your truth. As this chapter concludes, Lord, all flesh is like grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Lord, give us a trust and a confidence in your word, that when we come to you through your word, we come to wisdom, a vast ocean of wisdom and truth, available to each one of us simply for the asking. And as James wrote in chapter 1, he says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask in faith, and you will give to us that wisdom without reservation. Lord, show us what a clear mind looks like. Show us what a mind ready for action looks like. And help us to find that clarity in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.